could spend hours telling you about the economic and political details of Cote d'Ivoire. We are primarily concerned with the people of Cote d'Ivoire. Cote d'Ivoire is home to about 25 million people. These are divided up into about 70 different native tribal or ethnic groups, each with their own language and their own unique culture. However, because Cote d'Ivoire used to be a French colony, its national language is French. Although the Ivorians work hard to harvest the vast natural resources of their country, a corrupt political system keeps most of them living in poverty. Religiously, Cote d'Ivoire is very diverse. Islam is the most popular religion, with about 40% of the population claiming to believe in Allah. Most of the remaining 60% of the population would claim Christianity, and nearly every Christian denomination has a presence here in Cote d'Ivoire. The sad reality is that the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians think they're okay because they give money to a church or do good deeds. However, what they're really trying to do is mix Christ with their own superstitions and animistic beliefs. Unlike millions of Africans in Cote d'Ivoire, I was privileged to grow up in a good Christian home where I was taught the principles of God's Word. When I was 5 years old, I received Christ as my Savior. When I was about 9 years old, I read a missionary biography. And at that time, God began to plant in my heart the desire to be a missionary. After high school, I attended Ambassador Baptist College, where I received my ministry training. During one of my college summer breaks, I was able to take a trip to Cote d'Ivoire to visit the family of the young lady who was going to be my wife. Her family, the Cuthbertson family, have been missionaries in Cote d'Ivoire for about 25 years. While visiting in Cote d'Ivoire, I was impressed with the great need of the African people, as well as the great opportunity to serve God here. Since that time, my desire to reach the people of Cote d'Ivoire has only continued to grow.
I also was privileged to grow up in a Christian home and accepted Christ as my personal Savior when I was 5 years old. When I thought about what I wanted to be when I grew up, I wanted to be just like my mom, a missionary, a mom, a nurse, and a midwife. However, during a Sunday school lesson taught to us missionary kids by a young lady who came out for a short mission trip, I realized that I needed to be surrendered to God's plan for my life. I surrendered my life to the Lord and told Him that I was willing to do whatever He wanted me to do, and I would go wherever He wanted me to go, even if it meant staying in America. After graduating from high school, my sister and I went to the Philippines to work in a midwifery clinic and to study midwifery. Because women everywhere have babies, midwifery is an extremely useful tool on the mission field. Being a midwife, not only do I have the ability to provide care to women and babies, potentially saving them from unnecessary physical mortality, but also I have the unique opportunity to establish relationships with them and their family, and to present to them their need to be saved from spiritual mortality. After taking the board exam and becoming a certified professional midwife, I attended Ambassador Baptist College, where I met Nathan. We got married in May 2018 and have enjoyed watching God's leading in our lives.
Following our marriage, we were not exactly sure what form our future ministry would take. So we decided to spend some time in Cote d'Ivoire to gain some ministry experience and to determine how God was going to lead us. We raised enough financial support to go to Cote d'Ivoire for about 11 months to help with my father-in-law's ministry. During our time in Cote d'Ivoire, we have seen God do great things, and we have been able to be a part of Africans being saved and discipled. This time has also allowed my French language ability to progress so that I don't need a translator for preaching and teaching. Now that we have spent nearly 11 months in Cote d'Ivoire, we believe that God is leading us to return to West Africa on a full-time basis. We are being sent by the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri under Pastor Dan Dietrich with the help of Baptist World Mission. Like many countries of the world, Cote d'Ivoire has many large cities. However, in between these large cities are hundreds of villages. These villages range in size from several hundred up to a couple thousand people. While many of them are now beginning to get electricity, the majority of them have no power and draw their water from wells. Most importantly, the people of these African villages are hungry for the Word of God. During my time here in Cote d'Ivoire, I have been able to see firsthand that the people in the African villages are willing and eager to be taught the truth. Unhindered by the constraints of the time and schedule-driven mentality that we are so used to, they are willing to sit and be taught at almost any time of the day or night. It is our desire and vision to see the people of the African villages come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this concerning the treasure of the gospel. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We see ourselves as nothing more and nothing less than the earthen vessels ordained by God to be His messengers to a lost and dying world. It is only when we fulfill our role as Christ's servants that God does the work through the excellency of the power of the gospel of Christ. We look forward to seeing what great work God will do in the villages of Cote d'Ivoire. Will you pray with us for the people of West Africa?"
All right, thank you for watching there, and trust that that helped you get a picture of a little bit of our background, but then to tell you about the Ivory Coast and the opportunity there. And I was noticing there at the end, it looks like we need to get an updated family photo on there since we have an additional person. But I've been working on getting some of our materials updated since Olive was born and haven't got the video fixed yet. But we are very thankful to be with you here tonight and to be able to tell you about the Ivory Coast. I like to say this about Cote d'Ivoire, or the Ivory Coast as we call it in English. For years we've called it the Ivory Coast, although its official name, most maps will display it as Cote d'Ivoire. And that's just French for the coast of ivory, basically. What I like to say about the Ivory Coast is that, or if I was to use one word to describe it, okay, I would say that it is an open country. And what I mean by that is not just necessarily that the borders are open. Politically, they welcome missionaries. And that certainly isn't something that we want to take for granted, because we know missionaries right now that are not able to get into the country that they believe God has called them to just because of the situation going on around the world. But the Ivory Coast specifically, what I mean by it, calling it an open country, is that I was able to see when I was there during that time that we spent serving the Lord and working in ministry in the Ivory Coast, I was able to see that the hearts and the minds of the people are open to truth. And by and large, I don't want to, stereotype or understand that I'm painting with a broad brush here. But by and large, when I had the experience of going into the villages, I had the experiences of talking with people on the street, I met people who wanted to learn. And as soon as it came up in conversation that, as an American, why am I here? And as soon as I explained that I'm a missionary, in many cases, people start to, they have questions about the Bible. They have questions about things that they want to learn about. And to me, when there's people that have questions, there's people that want answers, I want to be there to give the truth. And that's our goal, to get back to the Ivory Coast and to serve the Lord there and in a ministry of bringing truth to the people. And that's really what it's all about. But when we were there, as we got on the ground in the Ivory Coast or Côte d'Ivoire, now a little over 2 years ago, we first got there. One of my goals was to learn French. Growing up over in Missouri, like I was saying, we didn't speak a whole lot of French. Growing up, it just wasn't in our vocabulary. But it's necessary to do the work of ministry in the Ivory Coast, or just to live there. You really need to be able to use French. Anyway, my wife had been teaching me for several years at that point, and I knew a lot in theory. But if you've ever learned another language, you got to practice. The only way you'll ever get where you can just say things when you want to say things is by practicing. And so I decided to go out on the street and just walk down the street. And it's really interesting over there. If you walk past someone on the street without saying hello or how are you or greeting them, you're seen as pretty rude. And, here in America, we don't really talk to people on the sidewalk anymore, do we? That's kind of something of the past. But over there, there's many, many people just walking down the streets, going to the market, wherever they're going home. And these people, as you pass them, you are expected to make conversation or at least say hi as you're passing them. And so as I was out walking, this gave me great opportunity to practice French, because I could just strike up conversations, and it was just a very natural thing to try to talk to people. And whether they understood me or not, I was going to try to practice. I was going to try to speak French. And there was a man within just a few weeks of us being there. As I was walking down the street, there was a man that was standing outside a house. His name was Alex, as I came to find out as I was speaking with him, trying to strike up a conversation. And he was a security guard at this house. And that's kind of a common occupation there. You just hire someone to basically sit outside the house, sit outside your gate, to keep an eye on things while you're out. And that's what Alex was doing. He had all the time in the world to talk. And Alex, as we began to talk there, I explained that I was a missionary and he's helping me with my French and I'm trying to communicate with him. And it pretty soon became evident that Alex had some questions about the Bible. He had some curiosity. He wanted to learn about the Bible. He wanted me to teach him about the Bible. That's when he found out that I was a missionary. He wanted to learn from me about the Bible. At that time, Alex was under the influence also of a Jehovah's Witness missionary. And believe it or not, Jehovah's Witnesses are all over the world. And we see them in the Ivory Coast. We are confused with them because they look like us. We look like them. To average African person, we're the same thing. And we'll pass out tracts and things, and people will say, "Oh, I already got that," and it's because they got a tract from the Jehovah's Witness missionary. And so that's kind of a battle that we face there. And Alex, as I eventually, we got to the point, as my French was progressing and our relationship was progressing, I was able to keep going back and keep visiting him, keep working on this and sharing God's word with him. Eventually, we got to a point where I was able to present him with the gospel and explain the gospel in French. And that was a wonderful day for me, to get to that point where I felt like I was actually getting my point across, right? And but Alex, at that time, like I said, he was still kind of balancing what this Jehovah's Witness man was saying and what I was telling him. And one day, not too long after that, we were talking and I was explaining to Alex that God's word tells us there has to be a punishment for sin. You cannot get off without, just scot-free, just with no punishment. It would be like a judge, letting you go just without, for no reason, for committing a serious crime. And I was explaining that to Alex and how the scripture says justice, God's justice demands a punishment for sin. And that really clicked with Alex that day, and he decided to trust Christ as his Savior. And, it was a wonderful day to see that man that I just met by walking down the street a few months earlier. He chose to accept Christ as his Savior. And that's what we are going to the Ivory Coast for. I tell you that story to simply illustrate the point that there are people over there, just like there are people here in Indiana, that need Christ. And there's people that have questions that they don't have answers for. There's people that have holes in their lives that they can't fill with anything else. They need the Word of God. And those are the people that we are going to minister to, and we are excited to see what work God will do there in the Ivory Coast through that. And speaking on a long-term basis, our long-term goals for ministry, we would like to focus specifically, and I explained this a little bit in our video, I'd like to focus specifically on church planting in the villages of Côte d'Ivoire. And in between, as I was saying there in the video, I won't rehash all of it, but there are, from any city, if you were to go to any a medium to small city there in the Ivory Coast, if you were to drive outside of that city, most likely you could reach anywhere from 20 to 30 villages within just half an hour to an hour driving distance. And here's the thing, if you were to plant a church in that city, where, you know, for us we would think that's within a reachable distance of a sizable area, but the thing is, for the poverty-stricken people living in a village, struggling to really make it at all, they cannot afford a taxi every week to come into the city to go to church. They can't afford transportation to go very far at all. They really need it brought to them. And so that is our goal, is to start with a church planting ministry in probably a small to medium-sized city, and then use that as a base to branch out and plant churches in all the surrounding villages. And I believe that with the Lord's help, we could see a large section of the country there having access to gospel preaching churches that the Lord will establish there over time. And that's it will take years to get to that point. But we are trusting that the Lord will continue to guide us. The scripture tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He assures us that He will guide us by showing us the steps to take to get us to where He wants us to be. And we don't always see, 5 and 10 years down the road exactly what it's going to look like, but we have a vision and we're trusting God to clarify and to provide for that. And so I trust that you will pray with us that God will work in and through that ministry, and so we can see many, many Africans come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and see many churches planted there in the Ivory Coast. Well, with the remainder of our time here, I would like to turn over to Mark chapter 14. Again, as I was saying earlier, we would love to talk with each and every one of you afterwards. If you can come by our table back there, we'll be around. I think we're going over to Pastor's house afterwards. So as long as you'd like to keep us here, it's up to. No, I'm just kidding. You'll be keeping Pastor. No, I'm just kidding. As long as we can stay around and talk with each and every one of you, we would love to be able to interact with you all. And I have to apologize. I've run out of prayer cards, and I was kind of waiting till we get a good family picture of all five of us before I order new ones. And we ran out, and I don't have much to say for myself. A missionary without prayer cards, right? But you'll just have to bear with me. And please get on our update list there if you'd like to stay updated with what we're doing in our ministry and how the Lord is providing. And we send those out by email, or if you'd like to put your snail mail address, we can send it that way too. So in Mark chapter 14, we find an interesting story here in the scripture. And I'd like to, well, let me do this. Let me ask you tonight, let me ask you a question. Let me start off by asking you this question. And this is going to make more sense as we go along here, but it's going to give us a little bit of direction to our study tonight of Mark chapter 14 with this little bit of time that we have left. Here's the question. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Say, what do you mean? I'm listening to you right now. Well, I hope so. But I'm speaking more broadly in your life. Who are your ears attuned to? Because I've come to believe that the people that we listen to, or the voices that we listen to, will determine in large part what we do.
will determine how we live our lives. We live in a time when there are voices all around us. If you turn on the TV tonight, you will hear some loud voices from the media. If you turn on or if you go on Facebook, you're going to hear some different voices. You listen to politicians, you're going to hear some other voices. And all of these voices are pulling us. They're persuading us in different directions. And the voices that we allow into our lives, the voices that we give our ears attention to, will determine, in many times, most of the time, I believe, will determine how we live our lives. Let me illustrate this with a story. Almost a year ago, my wife and I bought a small camper. Now, we haven't been using this camper for a few months now since we've moved in a missionary housing place down in southern Indiana. We haven't really needed it. But for a while, last year, part of the year, I'm going to grab my water here. Part of the year, we were traveling with this camper. And it was just a small thing. We actually pulled it with our minivan. So you can imagine how small a camper this is. And so we were pulling this camper. One of the first times we were driving with it, we were up in the Northeast. We were actually in New Jersey driving. No, excuse me. We were in Connecticut driving down to New Jersey to begin a missions conference evening. And without giving you too many boring details, basically, we were really pressed for time. We had gotten a later start than we needed to. And we were trucking down, or vanning, I guess, down Interstate 95 through Connecticut, trying to get down to New Jersey in time for this evening meeting that we were trying to get to down in New Jersey. And if you're like me, those of you in my generation, what do you do when you want to get somewhere, you don't know where it is? You just ask your phone, right? You tell your phone, take me to such and such Baptist church. That's kind of what I did here tonight, put in the address, and my phone brought me here. Well, the problem on this particular occasion, my phone, as we were driving down the interstate, it decided that there was a road that was going to save us a bunch of time. And, you know, the lady on the phone, she's talking to me, she's saying, okay, in however many, you know, in 2 miles, take such and such an exit, and merge onto, and get onto this road. It's called the Merritt Parkway. Now, the problem is my phone doesn't know that I'm pulling a camper behind my van, right? And as I'm merging onto the Merritt Parkway, we're excited because the phone's saying we're going to save like 38 minutes, and it's really going to help us be on time for our meeting, and that's important when you're a missionary. You want to be on time for your meeting, okay? And so as we're merging onto the Merritt Parkway, I started to see some bad signs. Okay, I see a sign that says something like "No overheight vehicles," and then it says if you're driving a bus or a truck, or an RV, pull over right here and call 911. Now, this is not good, okay? We're on the merging ramp to get onto the Merritt Parkway, and my phone is telling me, this is what my phone is saying, you're going to save 38 minutes. Merge onto the Merritt Parkway, and you know, it's going to be great. You're going to be on time. But the sign is saying, don't go this way. Now, which voice do you think I listen to? Well, I told this story once and I forgot to give the conclusion. Everybody's like, so what did you do, right? Well, thankfully, I didn't have to call 911. I pulled off to the side of the road there. And I think other people had the same problem because there was kind of a worn path through the median. And I was able to kind of floor it and jump over a curb and onto an outer road or something and get out of that situation. And the Lord got us out of it without, too much of a delay. I think we got there about 5 minutes before the service started that night. It was bad. But I tell you that story to illustrate the point, right? You have two voices telling you what to do. You have two voices. One says this, one says go that way. It's going to be okay. It's going to be great. The other voice says, no, don't do that. Go this way. And what you do, how you live your life, will be determined by who you're listening to. So that's why I asked the question tonight, who are you listening to? And I want to read here in Mark chapter 14, the story of a woman. Let's just jump right into verse number 3. Mark chapter 14, verse number 3 says this, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat." Now he here is talking about the Savior. He's talking about Jesus. "As he sat at meat," he is eating.
He says, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now, to me, this is a very bizarre story. As we read this in our 21st century mindset, you know, this is not something that we would expect to see in our day and time. But this woman, as she comes in, the scripture tells us Jesus is there. He's sitting. He's eating with his friends. And this woman comes in. She has a box of ointment. The scripture says it's an ointment of spikenard. It's very precious. And she opens that container of ointment and she pours it out on the Savior. But what's interesting about this, the scripture makes it clear that the anointing of a body with this type of substance, with this ointment, was something that was usually done to the dead body, the corpse of a deceased person. Over in John chapter 19, I won't have you turn there, but I want to read this to you. This is right after Jesus has died on the cross, and it says, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So Nicodemus brought these things to anoint Jesus. It says, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. That last phrase there tells us that it was the manner or the custom, it was customary for the Jews to take the body of a deceased person and to wrap it up with the myrrh and aloes and the spices as a form, and it was like to honor that person and to embalm them, and a great deal of money would be spent to do that. The materials that they would use to embalm the body of a deceased person, the myrrh and aloes and the ointment that we're talking about tonight, it was very expensive. It was very precious. And so you can imagine that if you were going to spend that amount of money on someone to honor them as a deceased person, that would be a great deal of honor. That would be an act of sacrifice. And that's exactly what this woman is doing in this passage. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus has not died yet, right? And Jesus explains this a few verses later. Jump with me to verse 7. Excuse me, verse 8. Jesus says this, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Jesus, as he's addressing all the people that are gathered there at that meal, he says, this is what she's doing. She is coming before my death to give me the honor to bestow upon me the anointing that would usually be given to the body of a deceased person. He says she's come aforehand, before the time, she's anointing me, anointing my body to be buried. And as we look at this act of honor that this woman bestows upon the Savior, I want you to see it from three perspectives tonight. Three perspectives. And the first perspective, I want you to see that to the woman it was a sacrifice. To the woman, it was a sacrifice. This alabaster box of ointment. I've done some word studies here and some study into exactly what this could be. And, you know, it's a little bit difficult to ascertain exactly what the substance was that she was bringing, whether it was some kind of, a lotion or a perfume. We might liken it to something like that in our modern time, maybe even essential oil, you know, if you're into that kind of thing. I don't know. Regardless of what the substance exactly was, we know that it was extremely valuable. You say, how do we know that? Well, look at verse number 3. The scripture says, she brought an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Now notice in verse number 5, this is what the crowd said about it. They said it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. There, as the crowd is watching this woman come in and pour out her ointment on Jesus to anoint him and to honor him with her sacrifice, they look, all the people looking on say, wow, that's worth about 300 pence. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot to us, right? 300 pennies, kind of what it sounds like. That's not what it was, okay? A pence in this day and time, if you remember, there was an occasion where Jesus told a story about a man. He told a parable of a man who hired laborers. And he said this man went and hired laborers to work for him, and he agreed with them to pay them one pence for one day's work. And so a pence being about a day's wage, scholars have looked at this and tell us that 300 pence could be roughly likened to about a year's wage for a day laborer, for a working man. Something that's, it was extremely valuable. And so this woman, as she's coming in and she's pouring out this ointment to the Savior, I want you to see that it cost her something. It was not just, some old ointment she had laying around, just some, something she had in the back of the closet. No, it was a sacrifice for her. Even if she wasn't necessarily living in poverty, to give something that cost her about a year's wage, well, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. She was willing to give something up for the Savior. Now, this woman, her sacrifice, it reminds me of you and I tonight. We each, you and I as Christians, we are each entrusted with some very precious things. It's like this woman had a very precious thing in her grasp, in her possession. You and I have some very valuable things. We have our lives. We have our time that God has given here on this earth. We have our souls. We can just ultimately decide what we want to do with those things. You can live your life however you want. Here in America, we call it the land of opportunity, right? And I never realized exactly why we call it the land of opportunity. I didn't realize that fully until I got to travel a little bit outside of our country and see what things are like around the world. And we really do live in the land of opportunity, because tonight, you young people, you can choose ultimately to be whatever you want to be here in America. You can live the career or live the life that you want. You can have the career that you want. You can be what you want to be. We live in the country of the self-made man, the self-made woman, right? You can live the life that you want. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to give our lives for Christ. We have the opportunity to give Him everything. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12. We won't turn over there for the sake of time, but you're probably familiar with the verse where Paul begs the Christians. This is what he says: I beseech you. The word's like, I beg you. I'm asking you. I'm imploring you. He says, give yourself to Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew that as Christians, as we, when we are saved by the blood of Christ, we are compelled. We are, it just makes sense. He says it's our reasonable service that we would give our lives as a living sacrifice, give our bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ. I believe we find an amazing parallel with what this woman did here. As she came and brought if she would sing the songs of our time, I think she would have been singing, I was going to sing the name of the song. After all He's done for me. Have you heard that song? After all He's done for me. How can I do less than give Him my best after all He's done for me? Maybe something like that is what she would have been thinking after when she came in and poured out this ointment on the Savior. So, first of all, I've tried to show you tonight that for this woman, it was a great sacrifice. What she was doing for the Savior was a great sacrifice. But I want you to notice, secondly and quickly here, that to the crowd, it was a great waste. To the crowd, it was a great waste. Now, you and I look at this woman tonight and we say, wow, that is amazing how she was willing to give everything to the Savior. She was willing to give something that cost her. Wow, I admire this woman for what she did, for the sacrifice she was willing to give to the Savior. But on that day, as she poured out the ointment to Jesus, there was a crowd there. The onlookers, that weren't so impressed. Look at what they said. There were some, verse number 4, that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. The word murmur is like one of those words in English where it sounds like what it is, right? Murmur, right? And that's kind of what the people, as they're watching this woman pouring out the ointment to Jesus, I imagine she could probably hear the murmur in the crowd behind her as people are, they're turning to each other and saying, "Is she doing what I think she's doing? Is she pouring out that ointment? Just wasting it? Does she not know how much that ointment is worth? Doesn't she know what she's doing? And that could have been sold for 300 pence. And it could have been given to the poor or something, right? Rather than just pouring it out and wasting it." The crowd looks on. They think, "Wow, what a waste." Now, I think, generally speaking, none of us like to see good things go to waste, right? We don't like to throw away food that can still be eaten, right? We don't like to throw out things that can be used. I kind of laugh and give my father-in-law a hard time. He's been a missionary in West Africa all his life, actually. I didn't mention this, but my wife's parents, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, were both missionary kids also in West Africa. And so my wife is a third-generation missionary on both sides of her family. But my father-in-law was born in Nigeria, and growing up there in Africa, he developed the mindset of, we don't waste anything, because you never know when you're going to be able to get this thing that you need. And it's nowadays there's much more easy access to things. You can get many more things in Africa than you used to be able to. They even have like a website almost like Amazon now where you can go on and order things to be shipped to your city, and there's a lot more access to modern things than there used to be. But my father-in-law, when he's working on a car, he'll take the old parts off and the old worn out parts that are no good, he'll put them in the shop on a shelf somewhere for when he needs them in the future. And, I can, give him a hard time about it. But it's funny because then there's situations where, like, I was working on the vehicle that we had when we were over there. And my horn wasn't working. He's like, "Oh, I got some of those in the garage." I was like, who's got horns in their shop, right? He pulls out, like, 4 or 5 old car horns, and one of them worked, right? And he didn't let that go to waste. And so it became useful later on. But as this crowd is watching, they're saying, "Don't waste that. Why would you just pour it out? Why throw it away? Why pour it down the drain when it's so valuable?" And you and I, as we've been talking about here, when we choose to give something to Christ, as this woman did, whether it's an area of our lives that has not been yielded to Him, and the Lord convicts, the Holy Spirit convicts, and we say, "Okay, I believe I need to yield to the Lord in that area," or whatever it is. There may be a crowd watching, the onlookers all around us, and I don't know exactly who it could be in your specific situation. Could be family, could be coworkers, could be neighbors. There may be people watching and say, "Why are you wasting your life with that church thing? Why are you wasting your life with going to Sunday school and trying to learn about Jesus? Don't you know you're wasting your time?" You understand what I'm saying tonight? The crowd might look on and say, "That's not a wise use of your life. That's not a wise use of your time. Why would you waste your life like that? Don't waste your life with this church thing. Serving God. What's that all about?" And the crowd looks on, they might say, "Hey, you could use your life for so many other purposes. You could do so many other things. Young people, you could, as I was saying earlier, you can live the career you would the career of your dreams in America. Go to the college you want, go get the degree you want, you can have the career of a lifetime. Why would you waste your life serving Jesus?" And that's the voice of the crowd. To the woman, remember tonight, our three perspectives. To the woman, it was a great sacrifice. To the crowd, it was a great waste. But don't you see, finally tonight, to the Savior, it was a good work. To the Savior, it was a good work. Look at me, look with me at verse number 6. It says, "And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I love how Jesus calls out the crowd in verse number 6. Let her alone. Essentially, he's turning to the crowd and he's saying, everybody, sit down and be quiet. She's doing a good work. She's doing the right thing. He even says, wherever my gospel is preached, throughout the whole world, people will remember this woman for the act of sacrifice that she did for me. They will remember her love for her Savior. They will remember how much she was willing to give for Christ. To the Savior, it was a good work. In verse number 7, I think it's interesting as he turns to the crowd and he says, "You have the poor with you always." Remember how they were saying, she could have sold it and given it to the poor. He said, "Why are you all of a sudden all worried about the poor people? They're always going to be with you. Let her do something for her Savior." He's quieting the voices of the crowd. And of course, as I already explained in verse number 8, he explains the act of honor that she's bestowing upon him. She is coming before his death to anoint his body to the burying. So, to finish up tonight, and go back to our original question, I want us to think about this woman. I want to ask this question. Who was she listening to? Who was she listening to? Now, I imagine as she knelt down there with the container of ointment, the crowd behind her, Jesus in front of her, she's opening it, she's getting ready to pour it out as an act of honor and an act of worship to her Savior. I imagine she could hear the voices behind her in the crowd. It's people all around her saying, Don't waste it. He doesn't need that much. Why give your most valuable possession? Why just pour it out and throw it away? Why waste it? But she ultimately did what she did because the voice of Jesus was more important to her. As the Savior says, no, everyone, leave her alone. Let her alone. She's doing the right thing. And the voice of Jesus was much louder, much clearer, and much more important, I believe, in her ears. And she ultimately did what she did. She gave the sacrifice that she gave to her Savior because of the voice that she was listening to. Now, friends, tonight, as I was started off talking about the world that we live in, there's voices going on all around us. There's a crowd all around us. If you look on TV, look on the internet, look at the billboards that you see driving down the highway, are voices that would love to pull you away from the Savior and say, why would you waste your life serving Christ? My friends, My purpose tonight has been simply to challenge us. Is the voice of Jesus the loudest, the clearest, the most important voices in our ears? Because if it's not, the voices of the crowd will easily pull us away from Him. And as Christians, we ought to be filtering every other voice, every other influence through the Word of God. Because His voice is ultimately the most important. Let's finish with a word of prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to look at your word. Thank you for this woman and her example, how she was concerned only with what you had to say. She wasn't listening to the crowd. Now, as we have the challenge before us, we have the opportunity to look inwardly and to examine ourselves, ask ourselves the question, who am I listening to? Lord, I pray that you would make it clear, show us where we are not attuned to your voice. So other voices have taken your place in our lives. Please help us to refocus, to tune our ears on what you have to say to us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Wonderful presentation. Appreciate that tonight and their ministry, both Nathan and Hannah, the song as well. Derek's going to come. And